You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Good morning, good morning. Boy, God is good all the time. I don't know, guys. I had somebody ask me recently, They said, do you guys like plan who's going to come up and give a word so that it coordinates, or what verse they're going to read so that it coordinates with your message? I just want you to know, we don't plan this stuff. And there's an element to the way that we do church that we leave up to the Lord, because he knows better than us what even we're trying to do. The word that Lisa gave just a few moments ago, she basically preached my message. And I checked with her, because that's the kind of person that I am, right? I don't want to say stuff that's not true. and so I said, hey, Lisa, did you listen to the message? And she said, no, I didn't. And because I want to make sure, you know, well, she could have been inspired by what I said and then came to second service to sort of, you know, recap it and sort of get ahead of me in terms of the, and that was the Spirit of God speaking this morning, the message to us already. I don't know what your expectation is when you come to church, but I think your expectation should be that we're here to meet with a living God who wants to meet with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. And so I come to church to actually meet with him and to be changed by him. I don't want to leave out the door the same way that I came in. I'm not here at church just to sing a couple of nice songs and feel like I did my religious duty. I came to church to be changed and by the encounter with the Spirit of God. And he's here this morning, right? And so I just want to tell you, if you're sort of sitting there going, I don't know if this is for me today, let me just say, Lord, would you talk to me today? Lord, would you meet with me today? Just raise your level of expectation just a little bit, because I know that the Lord is here and he's already talking to us. And why do I know that? Because, wow, he's already talked to us and he's going to continue to do that. Listen, we're in this series called Making Room. And I'm going to jump into it pretty quickly this morning, and so I don't want to take a long time to orient you. We're studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you bring your Bible this morning, we're in Bring Your Bible to Church Month, would you just kind of wave it at me? For those of you that have physical Bibles, wave your phone. All right, thank you. We're kind of using our physical Bibles this month, underlining, highlighting, learning how to engage with them. If you don't have a physical Bible, we'd love to give you one. They're at the back of the auditorium this morning. They're in the lobby there. On the other side of the wall are ones that are for sale. Don't try to grab those. They'll tackle you and they'll throw it, you know. But those are some wonderful study Bibles that are out there. We do want to engage with the Word of God, and this is one of the ways that we're doing it. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bible, kind of in preparation for what we're doing, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Before we sort of get there, but if you can do two things at once, just listen to me this morning. I want to take just a few moments with you, and I want to pray for the nation of Israel. 2 days ago, actually as of this morning, Israel declared war for the first time since 1973. And there's a current state of war there in Israel. And we know that the scripture actually tells us it's the only nation by name that we're told to actively pray for that I know of in Psalms 120, actually in other places as well. But David in Psalms 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now, I just want to take a few moments as a church family, to pray for the nation of Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem. That territory, that geography, is probably the most contested geography in the entire world in the history of man. It is the most fought over. Every square inch of that territory has been battled over. And it's both a spiritual reality and a physical reality. And today, as Christians, we have inherited and received the Word of God because of the promises of God given to the nation of Israel. And so today we are the, in many ways, the spiritual Israel is the church of God. And our brothers and sisters there, while they may not be brothers and sisters in Christ because they all know Christ, we know that the Lord has a plan that he's still carrying out for the nation of Israel. And as a church, they really are our brothers and sisters, and we want to pray for them today. And so I just want to do this with you. Would you please stand to your feet? I know sometimes we do the stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. I know you just got comfortable, and so I apologize. I guess I'm not apologizing, but just get uncomfortable for a moment. And I just want to engage with you in prayer, because when we pray together as a church, there is something different that happens than when we pray as individuals. There is power when we come together as a church, uniting our faith together, uniting our hearts and minds. So just close your eyes just for a moment, and even just begin to lift your voice up, just verbally just begin to cry out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, oh, God, oh, King of the heavens, we're crying out to you this morning, and we're asking that you would come down to the earth, that you would come down and that you would rain peace upon the earth. We're praying for Jerusalem. We're praying for Israel. We're praying in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would bring peace in the midst of violence, that, God, you would do a work even right now. We know, Lord, that there is a reality on the earth today of brokenness, and we're praying, God, for your healing. We're praying for righteousness. We're praying for goodness. Lord, we're praying for wisdom. We ask for protection for those, Lord, who are innocent. We ask, God, today that you would do something different. Would you release, Lord, in the supernatural, that which is needed in the nation of Israel? We today stand and ask, Lord, for every person there, that they would come to know you, that they would come into your kingdom, Lord, that your kingdom would be advanced. We ask that Jesus would be exalted even in the midst of this moment. Lord, there is a greater thing that's happening here, and we choose to see it, and we ask that you would be glorified in it. Bring peace, Lord, to your people, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, now you can sit down. As Pastor Charles used to say, sit down if you can, if you are able, if you're able. All right, hopefully you're there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're in a series called Making Room, the letter to the Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and I love the church in Corinth because they're a mess, and the book that he writes, or the letter that we have today, is really so helpful because they're such a mess, and he has to address so many issues. And because he has to address so many issues of confusion with them and kind of being out of alignment, it really gives us insight into how to be the church today. When we read this letter, it's important to remember this is a real person writing to a real church. This is not just a story that somebody thought about and invented, and it's now in our Bible today. This is actually the Apostle Paul that is sitting down, and he's writing this letter. It could be through an assistant that's actually sort of taking the notes, the transcription of what he's saying, but it's actually coming from the real person, the Apostle Paul, to the real church in the city of Corinth. You can visit the city of Corinth today, and it's a place that was full of life, full of confusion, full of all kinds of people. It was a crossroads, and the Apostle Paul planted a church there, and he loves this church within the city, and he's writing this letter to teach them and to help them, because kind of like their children that are acting up, whenever your child acts up, I don't know about you, sometimes you want to both hug them and swat them at the same time. And that's really what you get when you read 1 Corinthians. You get this sense of a dad that is loves the church, but he's so be like, guys, you got to get smacked up the side of the head just a little bit because you don't know what's going on. And that's the picture of what we're talking about today. Today's message, we're going to look at chapters 8, 9, and 10, and I'm going to invite Danny Flores to come up, and he's going to read most of chapter 8 and then a couple of verses out of 9 and 10, so you can sort of follow along. It'll be on the screens, certainly in your Bibles as well. Today's message is entitled, Talking Yourself Into Demon Worship. Okay, so that's just to sort of to get you paying attention for just a moment. Okay, so as Danny comes and reads, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8?
Good morning, church. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possesses this knowledge, but some, through formal association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, and his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Chapter 10. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want to be participants with demons. You cannot drink a cup of the Lord and a cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Not all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Thank you.
Thank you, Danny, for that. Let me just offer a prayer here to the Lord. Lord, I just pray that in the next few minutes, you would help me and help us hear what you have for us out of this text. Lord, we don't want to just get some more information or knowledge. We're not looking for just a nice word. We want transformation and change. So, God, would you open our ears that often are deaf? Would you open, Lord, our spiritual eyes that are often blind? Would you help us, Lord? Would you soften our hearts today that are often hard so that we can receive the word that you have for us in Jesus' name? As I said, today's message is entitled Talking Yourself into Demon Worship. And I don't want you to leave the church yet. Let me just build a base here, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I think it's very possible that what we can do in our life as believers is that if we're not careful, we can end up talking ourselves back into something that we left, something that we got rescued from, that the Lord actually removed us from, and we end up right back in the place that we began. And we talk ourselves sometimes back into something that is worse for us because we have done so. Now these three chapters, chapter 8, 9, and 10, and I want to encourage you, if you want to take notes, this will help you. And if you want to follow along, all of these notes are online. You can get them through the Church Center app. Just go down to the More tab there on the bottom and click the sermon outline. You'll get the notes for today. These three chapters feel like they don't go together, but they actually do. Chapter 8, Paul starts to talk about worshiping idols, and he does a lot of talk about food sacrificed to idols. And it's just for us in the Western world, many times we're like, what in the world is he talking about? How's it even relevant to us? So he starts talking about food offered to idols, and then in chapter 9, all of a sudden, it feels like he sort of takes a left turn, and he starts talking about him as an apostle and his rights as an apostle to give leadership to the Corinthians because they're sort of not listening to him. And then he turns in chapter 10 back to this topic about idol worship, and this is where he talks about participating with demons, and he talks, kind of finishes his argument about this. So sometimes when we come to these three chapters, we're like, well, what's going on? I mean, why is it right in the middle of this thing, this discourse about idol worship and meat, does he start talking in really rough terms about him being an apostle, people not listening to him, and it kind of feels like, well, what's going on, Paul? And let alone the fact that we're like, what is this whole meat to idols type thing? So I really think what's going on is he's making one long argument, and I want to kind of lay it out for you. I don't want to lose you, so just kind of stick with me for a few moments, because I think that you're going to see pretty quickly that this applies to us today, when sometimes we might miss it because it feels a little foreign. Now, here's the issue. Here's what's going on. The issue is that meat is being sacrificed to idols, and it's being then offered for sale in the markets and then eaten. But it's actually worse than that, because in the ancient world, in Rome, this is very common. Actually, all through the ancient world, this is very common. And even sometimes today in some parts of the world, this still happens. There was a practice, a very normal practice, of having a time of worship, a pagan worship, to a deity, to an idol, a false god. And in Rome, in Roman world, it would happen all the time. So it's happening in the city of Corinth. And it really was so much a part of the culture that it was like everybody did it. So you would have a festival time, a party day, a holiday, and the holiday would be a holiday of worship to a particular god, Zeus or Apollo or whoever it is in that particular day. And all of the people would gather together in celebration, and they would worship and sing songs and clap their hands and have a meal together, and they would eat the meat that was actually of the animals that was sacrificed in worship to an idol. I think it's really fascinating that throughout the history of the world, one of the ways that you always worship God or gods was that you sacrificed an animal. Why? Well, there's something in there. If you find in the scripture, it really tells you what's going on there, because we're all looking for a covering. We're all looking for a way out of our sin. We're all looking for a solution. And so we sort of have to find this covering, and animals were the way that people were trying to do it. And so people would come together regularly, and they would have this feast, right? You'd worship, you'd sing, and then you would eat the meat and drink wine and party and have a great time. This was idol worship, and it was this is the meat that we're talking about. And this is the problem in the Corinthian church. What was going on is that the Corinthians, the church itself, they were arguing for their right to attend these pagan feasts, and were trying to encourage others to have them attend as well. Now we go, like, well, how in the world could that be? Like, that just seems so bizarre. Why in the world would Christians think that it's okay to go and do something that the culture is doing, which is clearly idol worship, and it's clearly something that God actually rescued them out of, and he doesn't want them to have a part of. Now, part of the problem is that we don't have really any exact equivalent to this in our culture today. Like, there's nothing really in sort of Western society that, at least that I know of, that's a very common place where we go together as a people, as a community, and we worship at an altar, and we sacrifice idols, and then we eat the meat, right? I don't think there's too many of those, okay? And so we kind of look at it, and we go, man, I don't even know how this applies to us. I do think that it is increasingly common for worship to happen in a pagan way in different environments today. And I think if you go to Burning Man, you'll find that that actually is happening. I think in some parties and raves and certain events, there's worship that's actually happening to idols. Sometimes nowadays, they're actually encouraging the use of pagan traditions and even the names of pagan gods. And in the name of partying and having fun, people end up actually worshiping an idol, okay? And so that has happened, and it's increasingly happens, but nothing like to this degree in the way that we see it happen in the city of Corinth. But the reason, so then Paul begins to make this argument. Okay, and what he says in these three chapters is he's talking about three things. He's talking about in chapter 8, knowledge, and then in chapter 9, he's talking about rites, and in chapter 10, he's talking about worship. He's talking about knowledge, he's talking about rites, and he's talking about worship, and they make one complete argument. The reason he's making this long argument is because the Corinthian church is doing what we often do. We take things out of context, and we give ourselves permission to do things that we have no business doing because we excuse ourselves and we excuse our behavior because we are now free in Christ. Okay, and so because we have learned something in scripturally, learned about our freedom, then we end up using that as a reason or an excuse or a permission to do something that we really probably shouldn't be doing. And this is what the Corinthian church was doing. They were saying, hey, listen, we understand that idols don't have any power. Well, that's really true. We understand that idols are made by man, right? Every idol is carved or made by human man. And they're not something that was given from heaven. There's no other gods actually in heaven. There's only one God in heaven, right? There's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The devil himself is a created being. He's not a god. Now, he's worshipped sometimes as a god, but they understood in Corinth that there was, in fact, only one God. And because of this, they were starting to exercise their freedom in a way that got them into trouble. Let's get into this. Three problems I just want to talk about, and then three solutions. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. There is, first of all, a knowledge problem. Would you say knowledge? There is a knowledge problem, and here's the knowledge problem. Knowledge does not equal wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we read it there at the beginning, says in verse 1, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. It makes people proud. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." Now, here's the deal with knowledge. Knowledge is a gift. Knowledge is wonderful. But also knowledge is a problem. The scripture actually says in the Old Testament, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." There's some things that you need to know. And if you don't know them, you're going to get yourself into trouble. There is no doubt about that. But the Corinthians had actually taken knowledge and they had abused it and used it in a way that got them into trouble. They weren't really obsessed with knowledge. If you read the book of Corinthians, the letter of Corinthians, whenever Paul talks about the spiritual gifts or he talks about the Corinthian church, he's talking about the spirit of wisdom, the word of knowledge, prophetic tongues. They were obsessed with knowledge. They thought knowledge was where it's at because they believed that the more that they knew, if you knew more, then it actually allowed you to go to a higher plane of existence. You became more spiritual the more that you knew. And all of this stuff from the earth was really no importance because you were living because you knew something higher. They were always trying to get more knowledge. They were always trying to get more insight. They were always trying to see maybe what somebody else didn't see. There's this thing called secret knowledge that they were into. God would speak to them all the time, right? They were always like, you know, some people that like it's like God's talking to them and they have this weird secret knowledge that nobody else has, right? And that's how the Corinthian church was. They were putting knowledge above everything else. Now, the problem with knowledge is that knowledge doesn't actually save you and it doesn't actually transform you. You know just as well as I do, there's some really, really, really smart people out there that are dumb, 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 right? They know all the things. You might be related to some. I don't know. You might be sitting next to one. They know the thing. They know the right thing to do. They know all the things that they need to know. But in terms of being wise, they stupid, right? They don't actually do the thing. They just know the thing. Because knowledge doesn't actually fix the problem. Many of you could come to my office, and in probably a matter of a few minutes, I would know what your problem is. I could tell you what your problem is, but unless you did something about it, it wouldn't actually help you at all. Because the truth is, most of us actually know what our problem is. We're just not willing to do something beyond this thing called knowledge. If you look at in Genesis, at the very beginning of the story of the Bible, chapters 1, 2, and 3, God creates the earth, the heavens, then he puts Adam and Eve in the garden. You may be familiar with the story. At the center of the garden, he puts the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And he says to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any of the trees in the garden, but the only tree that you can't eat of is the tree of the knowledge, would you say knowledge? Knowledge of good and evil. And what's interesting is that it is exactly that tree of knowledge that the enemy, the serpent, comes and he begins to talk to Adam and Eve and he begins to tell them, hey guys, if you would eat of this tree, you will know things like God knows. That's how it reads in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God, this is what the enemy is whispering to Adam and Eve. He says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, in one sense, the serpent wasn't lying to them. Because when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they knew things that they didn't know before, and they wished they never would have known them. Hello, somebody. There's some things that you just don't want to know, right? There's some things that don't actually help you. There's a point at which more knowledge doesn't actually get you any further. There's a point at which you can learn more. I mean, the truth is, you can memorize scripture till you're out of breath and you can quote it, but if you don't actually do anything, if you're not transformed by it, if you're not changed by it, then it's just empty knowledge. It puffs up. It makes you feel like you really know something. It makes you really proud, but it doesn't actually build up. The problem with knowledge is knowledge actually increases responsibility. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. That's why I tell my staff, don't tell me anything else. Don't tell me. That's broken. I don't want to know about it, right? If something's going, those people doing some crazy thing, I don't want to know about it, right? Because the moment I know about it, then I got to do something about it. Because knowledge increases responsibility. Knowledge actually increases sin. But that's a whole other subject that we won't get into, but this thing of knowledge doesn't actually fix you. It opens the door to awareness. What actually transforms you is something different. So there's a problem of knowledge. To conclude this little section, let me just read this. They had become so enlightened that they ended up doing the very thing they had been rescued out of. Precisely because food is nothing. Listen. We, in fact, know that the things of the earth are all going to fade away. We, in fact, know that the things of the earth ultimately have no power in and of themselves. All power is from God, right? We, in fact, know that whether you eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol or not eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol, it really doesn't ultimately mean anything. You can know that. So they knew that, but then they took it as a reason or excuse to do something that actually got them into worse trouble than they were in before. Because we always want to know. Like, we always want to know where the line is, for example, right? Just tell me, God, how close I can get to the sin. Tell me, God, how close I can get to the behavior without actually getting into sin, right? We're always, I just want to know a little bit more. I just want to get a little close to it. I want to kind of, you know, look like it, smell like it, be around it, but I don't want to get it on me, right? And we're always trying to figure out exactly where the line is. And Paul says, listen, that is totally the wrong attitude. It's totally the wrong way. It's going to get you into trouble all day long. So they had a knowledge problem. Secondly, they had a rights problem. The next chapter, chapter 9, is all about rights. Paul is talking about his apostolic rights. And here's the problem. More rights doesn't mean more freedom. Now, as Americans, we love rights. We're all into our rights. We always want to learn more about our rights. We want to exercise our rights, right? We could talk all day long about rights and then also how our rights are being violated. Everybody's rights are always being violated around here. That's the last time I checked. Everybody's always obsessed with their rights, right? 1 Corinthians 10:23, this is what Paul says. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. The Corinthians were into rights just like we're into rights. And the thing with rights is just because you have a right doesn't mean you should do the thing. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. Hello, somebody. Just because you have permission doesn't mean it's smart to actually exercise the permission, right? You'll get yourself into trouble and if all you're trying to do is exercise your right. I think sometimes that's why we're confused. We're like, we think there's some power in exercising the right, as if the right itself and doing the thing does something to us, but as a matter of fact, it often results in bondage, right? The moment, let me just read you a verse. So I'll stop preaching, Andrew. Galatians 5:1. This is what Galatians 5:1 says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Listen, if you're in bondage today to sin, to sexual sin, to some kind of lies or deceit, you're hiding, you're carrying something. If you're in bondage today, I want to tell you something. Jesus has come to set you free. Jesus has come to give you liberty. He's actually come to bring you out of that place. He will take you and he will move you into a different place. You don't have to carry that heaviness around anymore. You don't have to carry that guilt around anymore. He actually came to deal with it. So it is for freedom. Christ actually made you to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But then he says this, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Boy, you have so much freedom in Christ. There's so much that you can do. You're no longer bound by these rules of the earth. And everybody, you know, in so many religious circles, everybody thinks we got to talk this way, we got to do this way, we got to do things a certain way. And we're like marching around some kind of weird, you know, half people because we're trying to impress other people and look like everything else. You have so much freedom you don't even know about it. But when you start to use that freedom in the wrong ways, when you start to exercise your rights in the wrong ways, you end up in bondage rather than continuing in freedom. You say, well, just because I can do it doesn't mean you should do it. And you end up shooting all over yourself. So precisely because they could, precisely because the Corinthians could, they ended up talking themselves right back into demon worship. Paul says, listen, he makes it very clear. He says, yeah, the idol has no power. Yeah, the food has no power. But do you know something? When you worship the idol, there's a power that stands behind the idol. There's actually a demonic power, a power and principality that's not viewed, it's not in the idol, it's not made by hands, it's not a god, but it is in fact a demonic presence and personality that is receiving the worship. This is not just some empty non-thing that's happening, that's going on when people begin to worship at an altar. Why? Because there is a demonic power. We wrestle not, the scripture says, against power, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We are supernatural beings. We dare not live as if the supernatural does not exist. And I think a lot of times Christians, we're so stupid that we think that the things that we do with our physical bodies have nothing to do with the supernatural. We actually are invested in the supernatural. This is the world that we live in. There is a world that we don't see with our eyes, that we're in battle with, that Christ has won the victory over. And if we're not careful, we'll put ourselves right back into bondage to the very same things that we were set free from by Christ Jesus when we came into the kingdom. So don't get yourself right back into the thing because you got freedom now. Well, don't try to tell me that I can't drink. You know, drinking is not a sin. I don't think drinking is a sin. How about this? I don't think going into a bar is a sin. It's not a sin. The places you go are not, well, actually, for some of you, it would be a sin. It's not the thing. It's the thing behind the thing. Right? For some of you, you're thinking, you got free, you got set free. You're thinking, yeah, I know, these things are not important. God is the one who's the ruler of the universe. All of these earthly things, that's not where it's at. So then you go back to the bar, and what do? You end up drinking, you end up back on the floor and in submission to the very thing that you were set free from. We do that all the time. We do that in relationships and sexual relationships. We find ourselves back in the thing. Man, I thought I left this. I thought Christ rescued me out of it. And then you start exercising your freedom. Well, you know, yeah, sure, we can hang out. We can talk. Number 3, the worship problem. The worship problem is this. Worship is more than an activity, it's communion. Worship is more than just an activity that we do, it's actually communion. This is what verse 20 says in, of chapter 10. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink, he says, the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now, when he's talking about the cup of the Lord, he's talking about the communion table. He's talking about the bread and the cup, right? That we receive together as a church, that Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you come together, declare my resurrection until I come back. Enjoy together the bread and the cup. Now, he makes this connection, Paul, between the cup of communion at the table of Christ and the cup that is taken at the pagan festival and the feast. Because you would drink, right, wine at the feast, and you would toast and everything else. And he says, listen, don't be foolish. When you come to the table of communion, there's something that happens there that's more than just a physical act. When you stand in church and you receive the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the juice, don't make the mistake of thinking it's just some kind of empty, physical, merely ritualistic spiritual act that somehow, you know, it's just like some thing that we do. He says there's a communion that happens. There's actually, when you take that bread and you take that cup, you're taking something physical, yes, and you take it and you're putting it inside your physical body, and it is a symbolic of the spiritual reality of the grace that you're now receiving from the table. You're receiving his power. You're receiving his goodness. You're receiving his forgiveness. You're receiving his strengthening. See, when we come to the table, we're not just kind of like thinking, oh, this, I don't like this bread today. Who baked this piece of bread, right? The juice, every once in a while the juice is really nasty. Have you ever noticed, right? And so then I find myself thinking more about how nasty the juice is than the thing that, see, it's not a physical thing that we're doing. Yes, we're doing a physical thing, but the physical thing is connected with a spiritual thing. Because the things that we do with our hands and our feet, the things that we put ourselves in front of, the things that we put before our eyes are not just physical things. There are spiritual realities behind them. We're actually engaging in something when we're worshiping. And so when we come to the table of communion and we're receiving the grace of God, there's a spiritual infilling and a reality that's happening. That's why we need to take communion, because we need more of God's grace. We need more of his forgiveness. We need more of his healing. There is healing that's at the table. He says, in the same way, when you go and you involve yourselves in acts of worship in other places, you too are engaging in a spiritual communion. In this case, you're engaging with a demonic spirit. And he says, don't do it. Don't be so silly as to think that the things that you do with your body have nothing to do with your spirituality. Don't be so silly as to think that the places that you go don't actually have something to do with your walk with Christ. All of these things are actually interconnected. Now, he's not saying you need to be so religious that you're just a toy soldier trying to do. No, he's saying be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Be sensitive to things that he's telling you. So here's the three solutions. The three solutions to three problems. The knowledge solution, number one, is this: love God. Love God. Philippians 3:10, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, listen, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge, when you get more of it, you get more proud, you think that's the answer. He says, no, the answer is love. Now, when he says love, what does he mean by love? What he means is you need to know God in a way that you love him, and so that the thing of knowledge gets filtered through the reality of a relationship of love. The reason why I forgive my wife, she's perfect, so I don't have to forgive very often. The reason why I forgive my wife is because I love my wife. And so when my wife, she does this every once in a while, maybe once a year, when my wife gives me a little weird look, or she says some things that maybe I take a little, they're a little harsh, The thing that I realize is I know what she did. She looked at me the way she shouldn't have looked at me. She said the things that she shouldn't have said, right? I know what she did. I know that they did wrong. But I love her, and I have a relationship with her. And so it filters the knowledge to a place where I don't judge her, and I'm not going to break relationship with her, and I'm not going to go after her. Why? Because there is a love that builds up our relationship instead of a knowledge that tears down. If all you do is come at people with knowledge, you will tear down your relationship with them, you'll tear down your marriage, you'll tear down your friendships. Why? Because knowledge puffs up. It makes you proud. I know what you did. I know you did wrong. Oh, but if you know somebody, if you experience them, then suddenly something begins to change. And the invitation that Paul says is you need to know God. You don't need to know about God. You don't just need to increase your head knowledge about God. See, I could tell you about God all day long. I could tell you all about him. I could tell you his characteristics. Come to the KSM and we'll do a class on basic doctrine. We'll go through all the details. You can have all the details, but when you meet God, now something has changed. There's people that know all about God. They can quote scripture to you, but they don't know Jesus at all. Paul says the answer is actually in knowing him, in the way of experiencing him. Let me introduce you to someone. Not, I'm going to tell you about someone. Let me introduce you to someone. Paul says the answer here is to love God. Secondly, the right solution, the solution to our rights is that we are to lay them down. I pause there just because we don't like that, right? We like to exercise our rights. Don't try to tell me to lay down my rights. Don't tell me, you know. Now, here it is, verse 19, chapter 9. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. The way that you actually overcome the problem of always being obsessed with your rights is you give up your rights. Is you use your rights to double down on the kingdom of God, to double down on being a servant of the King of Kings. Rather than being so obsessed with how everybody's always stomping on you, it's time for you to enter into the fellowship of sufferings that Paul says is part of this thing of knowing Christ. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Let me just ask you this. Are you frustrated today because your rights have been stomped on? Maybe it's an opportunity to enter into some Jesus territory right there, to actually engage him in the process because his rights were violated. He was crushed for you and for me, and it gives us an opportunity to invite him into our experience. How about this? Are you doing something that is questionable because you can, and you have forgot to ask whether or not you should? Thirdly, the worship solution. The solution to worshiping at false idols is to run. Run in the other direction. Verse 14, chapter 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. For you run in the other direction. You don't try to see how close you can get to it. You don't try to figure out how much right you have to do the things that you want to do. You actually run in the other direction from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I feel like this morning, maybe that's a good place to land, just in terms of doing some business with the Lord, about places where we have worshiped, temptation that we have given into, places that we have gone back to. I just go back to what Lisa said during worship as she came up and she said, you know, I find myself being drawn back to things that I shouldn't be drawn back to anymore. I find myself back in that same place that I started, and I feel like that is such a common experience for us, that we find ourselves drawn back right to the place where we said, I would never be here. I'll never go back there, God. I'll never do that again. And then we find ourselves right back to, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. such is common to man. It's not, God is not surprised by our tendency to fail him. He's not surprised by our tendency to go and worship. We, on Sunday morning, we come and we worship the one true God. We commune at the table. We receive the bread and the cup. And then during the week, we go and we worship here, there, and everywhere else. Oh, we need his forgiveness. We need his grace. We need his strength. We need his liberty. We need his freedom to be restored. I just want to pray today for those who have, you have found yourself worshiping at an altar. And you, and even right now, as I've been speaking about this, it just has, the Lord has been speaking to you about an area of your life that is an altar. It's an idol worship. It's a place of communion that you have been engaged in that's not right, and there's something that needs to change. Would you just bow your head just right now? If that's you, the Lord is speaking to you about that area where you have participated in the cup that you should not have participated in. There's good news for you because there's his grace and there's his forgiveness. But we have to reach out for it. We have to say, yes, Lord, would you please rescue me in this moment? Would you please save me from this thing that I've involved myself in? Would you please forgive me, God, for once again returning to the very thing that I told myself I would never, even you, Lord, I promise you I would never do it, but here I am. If that's you this morning and you just need the grace of God, you need his forgiveness, you need his freedom, you need his help, would you just raise your hand and you just raise it high and just say, God, help me, rescue me, save me out of this place, Lord. I don't want to stay in this thing anymore. I don't want to repeat the same thing over and over again. I don't want to participate in the cup of demons, God. I want the fullness of your spirit, Lord, for every hand that's raised. We even together as a church, we just pray right now for your strength, for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your anointing, for transformation, and for change. Lord, we're raising our hand because we need help. We need your spirit. We need you, Lord, to come and begin to change us from the inside out. Would you forgive us, God? Would you forgive us, God? Would you forgive us, God? And would you rescue us so that we could be changed? In the name of Jesus, go ahead and put your hands down. I just feel like this morning, for some of you, when I'm talking about the cup of demons or participating with demons, for some of you, very literally, there has been activities in your life that have been, in fact, worship of demons. And you may not even realize it, but the seeking after things like horoscopes, going and visiting card readers, tarot palm readers or tarot cards, having your fortune told. There are like specific acts of witchcraft and demonic worship that I know that we have been involved in. And if that's you, I want to pray for you this morning because we know that we serve a God who breaks every bondage of the enemy, that in the name of Jesus, every demonic spirit, demonic oppression that might be over you or your family can be broken today. If you're in that situation, would you just stand to your feet because we want to pray for you as a church family. We want you to have complete freedom. If that's you, if you've been involved in those things and you know, yeah, this is for me. It might be even just one person here. Anyone that wants to have freedom, you're bothered by demonic spirits, something that's speaking to you, or you've been involved in witchcraft of some kind. Anybody here today? You want to receive freedom? Anybody? No one's bold enough. Okay. Yes. Anybody else? Thank you, God. Lord Jesus, right now, go ahead. Yeah, if there's others, go ahead and stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we come to a God who is able to break every curse, every bondage, everything that would tie us to a past, tie us to a demonic spirit. In the name of Jesus, we just speak freedom in Jesus' name. We speak every bondage broken. We speak every curse severed and reversed in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray right now there would be a fresh infilling of your Spirit of God. Guys, even as you're standing, just now begin to speak to the Lord. Say to the Lord, Lord, would you come and would you fill me? Just say, Spirit of God, fill me. Say it with your mouth. Spirit of God, fill me and break the curse of the enemy. Break the power of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Lord, we relinquish right now, we renounce right now every force of the enemy in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Would you all stand to your feet? Thank you, God, for being here this morning. Would you just begin to pray with me just for a moment? We're about to close here. I'm going to have the prayer teams come up. Lord, I thank you that you're one who sets us free. You're the one, Lord, who walks with us. You're not surprised by our failures. You're not surprised that we have found ourselves in the same place over and over again, but Lord, you have actually set us free, and you're setting us free. You're renewing us day by day. And so, Lord, I just pray for your people right now in the name of Jesus, from my left to my right, in the name of God, Lord, that you would begin to move in every household, in every heart, in every mind, that there would be an open heaven. Lord, as people go out today, there would be a fresh sensitivity to your spirit, a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to settle for less than what you have promised us. And so we reach out this morning for all of it. And so every person, Lord, right now, within the sound of my voice, I'm asking, God, that you would visit them, that you would visit their homes, that you'd visit their families, that you'd visit their kids. Lord, that you would chase after them with your goodness in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just declare right now that these are the people of God. They're chosen by you. They're your servants, and you're making a way for them. Lord, I pray that you're opening doors right now in the name of Jesus. Where resistance has been found, walls are being broken and pushed back in the name of Jesus. Lord, I declare over these people today, your people, your blessing, your goodness, and your grace in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.